Well, it's a pleasure to be able to be in front of you once again. Glad that you're all here. We have a slimmer crowd, but we will proceed forward and once again study from God's Word. What I want to talk to you about tonight is the topic entitled Things to Follow After. As we survey the New Testament, we find that the word follow occurs 86 different times. To follow after something, it means that we accept it, pursue it, practice it, adhere to it, keep it, or respect a certain thing. So as the basis of our study, we read, Zach read for us from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 12, and what I wanted to focus in on there is in verse 11, where Paul instructs Timothy as a man of God to flee some certain things and follow after some other things like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and so forth. So as Christians, we are followers. And as we look through the Bible, several things that are cataloged in the Bible that Jesus encourages us to follow after. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. As always, we're going to give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we talk about this evening. So I urge you to jot it down either on paper or mentally. Take these thoughts home with you. Study them yourself from the scriptures, and if they're so, then I would encourage you to follow after them, because that's our title this evening. So, things to follow after. The first thing that we should be following after are things that make for peace. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah 2, we have a prophecy concerning the Lord's church. And in that prophecy, he refers to the Lord's church as the Lord's house. Then in verse 4, Isaiah describes the nature of God's people, the nature of those in his church. In that verse, he says, "And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Of course, the premillennialists make a mistake, and they think that this applies to the millennium that is yet to come, and that there's going to be this thousand-year reign of Christ in Jerusalem, and it's going to be characterized by the peace that is mentioned here. But I don't think that's the case at all. What is being described here is the peace among God's people in his kingdom. So in a figurative sense, we beat our plowshares and our spears into plowshares, our pruning hooks and so forth. We're taking the implements of war and turning them into peaceful things, because the Lord's people are to be peaceful people. Now, that doesn't mean that we are timid, doesn't mean that we're wimpy, that we're pushovers, especially as it comes to teaching the truth and standing for the truth. But we need to be interested in finding ways to live peaceably among ourselves and among people of the world. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Paul talks about this in the Roman letter. Sometime in the not too distant future, I hope to preach a lesson on Romans 14. There are a lot of important principles taught there. But let's notice what Paul writes beginning in verse 17. He says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink." We talked about that this morning. It's not food, fun, and frolic, but righteousness, and now notice, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things which by which we might edify one another. So as Christians, we are to be peaceful people. We're to pursue it, to follow after it. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, "Follow peace with all men So this is not something that we're to follow in the church, we're to go out in the world and try to make war. No, we're to be peaceable with all people as much as we can do. We can't always be at peace with others because they won't allow that to take place. Paul instructed the young evangelist Timothy about this concept in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He told Timothy to flee youthful lusts and to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if we call out to the Lord with a pure heart, we're going to be people that follow after peace. In the Sermon on the Mount, what was one of the characteristics mentioned there? Blessed are the peacemakers. Unfortunately, there are not a lot of peacemakers in the world. All you have to do is watch cable news for a few minutes and you'll understand that there's not much peace in this world. In spite of the fact that we are instructed as Christians to be peaceful people, in some places at least among the Lord's people, there always seem to be those that aren't satisfied. They're not content unless there's some kind of trouble bubbling up and they're there standing at the pot ready to stir it up. Fortunately, we don't have that here in that congregation, and I love that about the folks that meet here. I've been in congregations where there were just downright troublemakers, constantly stirring things up, and it was so difficult to worship God in a situation like that, because every time you pull into the parking lot, you're thinking in the back of your mind, what's it going to be this time? What's going to happen this time? Well, we can't tolerate that sort of thing. Those that would disturb the peace among the Lord's people, we've got to nip that sort of thing in the bud, as they say. This morning, we mentioned Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Those kind of people need to be marked and avoided, because there's no room in the church for that sort of thing. If there's not peace in the church, think of the picture that we're presenting to the community. That was one thing about the church in Deckerville that kind of finally was the straw that broke my back. There became a time when we finally left there and began worshiping at Flint because there was no peace. And I got to the point where it was, how in the world, if I'm teaching someone the gospel, can I bring them in to that sort of environment and have any hope of converting them to Christ? So there's no room in the church for that sort of thing. The Lord didn't die on the cross to the church that's constantly biting and devouring one another, as Paul talked about in the Galatian letter. So whenever we catalog the things that the Bible says we're to follow after, certainly the things that make for peace should be high on our list. But also, we need to follow after the steps of Jesus. They say that imitation is the highest form of flattery, and there's certainly no person that ever lived that's better to imitate than the Lord himself. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's notice the steps that Jesus walked in. Beginning of verse 22, or verse 21, Peter penned these words. He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now notice this, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Well, what are the steps of Jesus? He begins describing them in the next verse. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When offered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed." But think about those steps. He did not sin. You could count on everything he said to be the truth, because there was no guile that was found in his mouth. When someone attacked him, he didn't try to strike back with you know, reviling them in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. To me, one of the most amazing things in entire history of humanity is he didn't call those legions of angels to get him down from the cross. He would have crossed my mind a time or two if I were the one hanging up there. And then, very importantly, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He put his life entirely in the hands of God. And certainly, he is the most worthy example possible that we can follow after. So again, when we're making a list of the things that we need to follow, certainly following the steps of Jesus would be on that list. The next thing that we want to consider are the fact that we need to follow the things that are good. So not only do we follow after peace and we follow the steps of Jesus, we need to follow those things which are good. And of course, everything that we're talking about in this lesson is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, Paul said, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." There's nothing better we can do in trying to convert the world than for us to constantly follow after good. People in the world will see that ultimately. We are epistles known and read by all men. We are the world's Bible, as someone has said. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But unfortunately, there are just an awful lot of people that want to follow after evil things, even people that claim to be Christians. They'll follow good when it's to their liking, but if it's not, then they're not going to do that at all. But the scripture says we need to follow after good in all things. We need to be a people, as Paul said in his letter to Titus, that are zealous for good works. I believe that's Titus 2 and verse 14. Peter also talked about it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" I remember many years ago when I first became a Christian, I was working in a factory, and there was a certain line foreman in the department that I worked at. He really had it out for me. For some reason, there was something about me he didn't like. But I tried to do exactly what Peter says, to be a follower of that which is good. I did my job to the best of my ability, and so forth. And finally, over a period of a few years, that fellow came around. I was never the best of friends with him, but I certainly was able to soften his attitude over the years. So if we follow after that which is good, we have nothing to fear. Well, there's something else that we need to follow after. That's the Apostle Paul. That's another lesson I hope to preach in the not-too-distant future. I have a special lesson just about Paul himself. So when you open the Bible and study it, you'll discover that we're to follow the Apostle Paul. But we have to be careful as we talk about this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It's a short verse. But Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So notice where he put, where the period is located in that sentence. Be ye followers of me, period. No, be ye followers of me, comma, even as I also am a follower of Christ. So we're to follow the Apostle Paul only insofar as he followed Jesus Christ. And of course, as we read the New Testament, there was certainly a time in his life when Paul didn't follow Jesus Christ. In fact, he was an enemy of Christ. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. But after his conversion, I think we can safely say that he followed the Lord 110%. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly and expects us to do the same, encourages us to do the same. Philippians 3 and verse 17, Paul writes these words. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So not only are we to follow Paul, we're to follow the ones that are imitating the things that Paul is doing. And of course, he's imitating Christ. In that same book, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says this: those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I know over my life there's been things of a worldly nature, not bad things, but good things, that I have been able to learn because I just watched people and imitated them. I remember when I was in high school, we took metal shop, and I think for a total of about 1 hour, I actually got to use a lathe. When I worked in the factory, there were all kinds of lathes all over the place. And my job was to go around and inspect the parts that these people were making. So in the process of doing that, I would watch them work. I was just fascinated with that work. Well, ultimately, I went to graduate school, went to LSU, and one of the projects I worked on, the professor wanted to make this little plastic doohickey. It was kind of a plug-shaped thing with threads on it and a collar that would tighten down. And lo and behold, the vet school had a little shop, and there was a lathe in there. So I took a piece of plexiglass, like a tube, put it on that lathe, and lo and behold, in about an hour or so, I had created this thing, and it actually worked. And I didn't really learn that by instruction, per se. I learned that by imitating other people, by watching them. And that's the same thing with us. We can watch the Apostle Paul as we read the New Testament and follow after his example. But again, there's another thing that we need to follow after. We need to follow after the faith of those who rule over us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible says this: remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, there's some disagreement about what this passage is referring to. The question is he referring to the elders at the church of Jerusalem? Is he referring to elders of the church in general? Or maybe just to the apostles? Well, the question I think to ask is, what is the proper standard by which we can measure ourselves? First of all, we know man is not the correct standard of measurement. The only proper standard that we can measure ourselves by is the Word of God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the truth of God's Word is contained in the gospel, which Paul refers to as the faith. That's referred to in that way in Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we're to follow. We're only to follow men insofar as their lives are consistent with and patterned after the truth of God's word. So, it doesn't really matter if he's talking about the elders at Jerusalem, elders in general, or the apostles. Our imitation with respect to these men is an imitation of their faithfulness as they follow and believe in God's word. And then I would just throw in a little thing about elders here. That's something that all men who are Christians should aspire to if they have the qualifications. And again, that's another topic of discussion that we need to go over sometime. In describing the responsibility of the elders, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, and now notice, but being in samples or examples to the flock. So a man who would the qualifications of an elder and serve in that capacity is worthy of admiration, worthy of imitation, insofar as they follow God's word. Our next thing to follow after is God. Seems obvious, but notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." There's nothing more pleasing as a parent to have obedient children. Makes you proud, doesn't it, when you hear a good report about the behavior of your children. When they've been in a situation where you're not there to supervise them and they've done good, it makes a parent proud. So we're to be followed God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. God is our creator. Not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer of the universe. I think sometimes people forget that. Why does this universe stand? What keeps it functioning as it is? Well, it's God sustaining the universe. It's all kind of interesting to me. I'm not 100% sure of this, but the physicists talk about dark matter and dark energy, and these entities far outweigh the matter that we can see and the energy that we know is there in the universe. And I always wonder, is that what they are seeing, which is invisible, is that God sustaining the universe? Perhaps it is. But let's look very briefly at the characteristics of God. He's changeless. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing, and he's eternal. Certainly, in this regard, we can't imitate God in these aspects, but we need to remember these attributes of his existence. We as human beings are bound by the fetters of time. God is not. He can see the entirety of everything from the beginning to the end, from the end from the beginning. He sees it all. We're like, what I would compare it to is we're like a person watching a parade. There's this whole long parade, but we're only at any one point in time just viewing a small portion of that. God can see the whole thing at one time. So these are the natural attributes of God, but he also possesses some moral attributes. And I think this is the way that we need to imitate God. He is holy. He is righteous. He's just, fair. God is love and God is truth. Now, we can't attain to the degree of God in these various attributes, but we certainly can strive to implement these things in our life, in our lives. Certainly, God is a tough act to follow. But nonetheless, we need to be following him and striving to be holy, righteous, just, and so forth. Well, our final thing that we're going to consider this evening to follow after is love. Most people have no concept what real Bible love is about. I was talking briefly with Eric in the foyer. Again, are working on this class on evidences, and I've been reading and watching videos on YouTube and so forth, and some of the videos that I've watched have been debates between people that believe in God versus atheists, arguing for the existence of God and so forth, and it's amazing and it's sad, the opinion that these atheists have of the morals and so forth that are taught in the Bible. Many of them are very rabid and basically are saying, you know, if you follow after these things in the Bible, you're a bad person. And, you know, you and your crowd need to be stamped out because you're actually causing a lot of problems. And I would agree that there are a lot of religious people, some of them claiming to be Christians, many of them claiming to be Christians, that are causing problems in the world. But if you read the New Testament or even the whole Bible with an open mind, that's not the case if you truly understand, for example, what love is. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. We cannot read this passage too often. I know I preached on this not too long ago, but I think it's something that we should read on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Why in the world would you want to stamp that out of the world? I don't understand that. So we need to read that passage often and make sure that as we do it, we're examining our own lives. If you've turned to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to look at the first verse of chapter 14. Do you know what that verse says? Follow after love. So there's a great need for all of us, including myself, to understand what Bible love is all about and to follow after it. You know, I think if you went to the mall this evening and asked 100 people at random if they love the Lord, I would think that probably 80% of them would say yes. But does that really prove that the person loves the Lord? What's the real test, whether we love the Lord or not? Well, we talked about that this morning, John 14 and verse 15. The Lord defines it himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. John nails it down really well in 1 John 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." That's the real true definition of Bible love. It's the kind of love that motivates people to hear, believe, obey the teachings of the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian or you have not been living as you should, you've not been following after these things that we've been talking about, then we want to encourage you to follow after these things, because if we follow after these things, we're going to be so happy on that great day of judgment, because we're going to hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you as we stand and sing.